And I look forward to coming to this point of meeting some of you once again, seeing you. Maybe this is our one time in the course of the year that we get together. One of the things that I come to this conference with great anticipation is just having fellowship with some of you that I know are seeking God's face. And God's doing some refreshing things in your life. And I feast off of that. I want you to know your friendship means a great, great deal to me. It's the fifth year we've had, y'all. Just out of curiosity, I wonder how many of you have been to all the times that we've met together, 4 years at Ridgecrest and then this year. Would you raise your hand? You've been to all the different years. How many of you have been to at least two different times we've been together? Praise the Lord. You know, they've all been different, incredibly different, but they've all been different. And yet God has done some tremendous things, supernatural things, truths shared, lives challenged. Perhaps some of you have felt God's presence working in your life and marriages coming back together. It's incredible how many phone calls have been made. Talk to deacons and talk to pastors and talk to wives. In the midst of all of it, the Lord Jesus simply does His thing working in lives and seeing things happen. And I come with a great sense of anticipation this year, believing that God desires to do something very special. Now we have a sovereign God, a holy God, a God who's always up to something new. And I'm not looking this year for Yelk to be a replica of anything that has ever gone on in the past. I am expecting God to do something very different and very special in our lives here during this time together. And yet as I evaluate some of the things that have gone on, the tremendous potential that is here, well, my heart becomes tremendously excited when I think of 100 men and women who would begin to seek God's face and open their lives to the Spirit of God. You've read different things from Christian history as I have to see what God can do with a small nucleus of people who get serious about God and serious about obeying God, whose lives filled with the Spirit of God and walk under the control of God. Can you let your mind run with me tonight just to think of the potential of this week yielded completely under the control of the Holy Spirit? For you to come to these seminars and these sessions with just an appetite for God and an appetite for His Word, not necessarily looking for a bag of tricks, but just looking for God. I don't know why you're here. I'm sure if we were to go around, we'd find quite a variety of reasons. We learn to trust one another enough to really be honest about where we are in our pilgrimage. I'm sure we'd have to confess a very great variety of needs. I'm confident that some of us come here with a sense of frustration, some come with a sense of hurt, but we stand on common ground in the sense that every one of us need a fresh look at Jesus Christ. When I think of the potential of a time like this, I also have to think of the fact that over these past 4 years of meeting together, while God has done the supernatural, while God has touched lives and changed lives and people have left with a refreshing breath of God moving within their own lives, I also have to realize that not everybody has had that experience. Even those people that have known what it's like to be in the presence of a crowd where Jesus touched somebody, and there were others that experienced the very personal touch of a powerful God. Tonight I want to ask you, what's the difference in that? What is the difference in being a part of a crowd of people where somebody sitting right next to you experiences the renewal of the ministry of God in his own life, in his own ministry, and the anointing upon his life? And when he goes home, there is fruit that is produced that remains. Somebody else goes and he's had a good time and he's been excited and he's seen his friends and he goes home and everything's the same and he goes right back to the same rut. What's the difference? If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. In that passage of Scripture, I find a clue that marks the difference of being in a crowd of the presence of God and being personally touched by the power of God. You're probably familiar with the story. It begins in verse 21. It tells how Jesus came from the other side of the lake. The crowd gathered around Him, and In the midst of that crowd, there was a man named Jairus. He was a ruler in the synagogue. And he came to Jesus that day with a very specific request. He said, "Sir, my little girl is dying and I need you very, very much." In the midst while that crowd was gathered together, there was another figure that emerged. She was a woman who for 12 years had had an issue of blood, a flow of blood. And to really understand the situation, I think you'd have to see the fact that it was more than any kind of an inconvenience. Besides the real sapping of strength, if there was a social ostracism that was attached to that, she could not participate in the sacrifices. Anyone touched her was considered ceremonially unclean. And while those that entered into her presence for a while and would stand aloof and just talk, that got to be such a hassle. And I'm convinced that over those period of years, one by one, she began to know what it was like to see friends drop away until this day she stood absolutely alone. This lady had gone to all the doctors she knew anything about. She spent all the money that she had. And she came to God, to Jesus that day, in very much of a sense of need. But you know the amazing thing that stands out to me? They were in the midst of crowds. Matter of fact, it was such a crowd that when Jesus turns around and says, who was it that touched me? The disciple says, "You've got to be kidding. Look at all the masses of people that are around." And yet with all that crowd there, Jesus specifically touched two lives. What was the difference? I see one quality in both of their lives that stand out to me that I am confident before God will make the difference at Yelk 77. That's the quality of a desperate heart. Jairus came before God that day and Jesus that day with no problem of coming with boldness into His presence. It was His little girl. He wasn't just coming to tell a story about somebody else's child that had a need or some story he had picked up along the way. It was His little girl. A lot of you here can identify with the emotional pull that's involved in that. I've got a little boy. And I know there's no amount of money that I wouldn't spend. There's no problem. There's no trouble. There's nothing that I would not do if that little boy has a need. No depth of trouble that I would not go to see that need met. Jairus came to God with a desperate heart. And the lady had tried every single thing she had known. Some of you have gone through all the programs you know anything about. You've known what it's like to see kids get high as a kite and then turn around and wonder, where's the fruit that remains? You've seen what it's like to experience in your own heart different times at conferences where people knew what it was like to enter into the tremendous joy of praise and celebration and loving one another and just the warmth of a conference like this, and went back so excited about what God was going to do, and somehow or another it fizzled and you're frustrated by it. I tell you, that was the situation of this woman. She had done everything she knew to do, and she came to God that day with a desperate heart. I remember a story of a man trying to explain to a brother what it was like to come to God like that. And he kept trying to tell the guy how he needed just to come with a desperate heart. But the guy didn't catch on, and he kept trying. And finally, as they were walking through the woods, they came next to a little lake. And finally this guy reached over and he tripped his brother and he threw him to the ground and he stuck his head underwater, and the man fought and fought and fought and fought, and finally his body grew limp. He says, "I'll tell you what it's like to search for God with a desperate heart. It's to want God like a drowning man wants air." My Bible tells me in Jeremiah 29:13 that I find Him when I search for Him with all my heart. I think there are a lot of things that go on with a half-heartedness that excludes us from what God is desiring to do. I don't know what it'll take for you. There have been many times I've questioned over and over what it's going to take in my own life. But I know that whatever it takes is the most loving thing that God could possibly do to me today. To bring me to that place where I come to the end of myself, to the end of my personality, to the end of my program, to the end of my personal power, and come to a place of reckoning upon the Word of God to say within me is no good thing. To come to a place where I reckon upon the fact that there's a living God who desires to do far more than I've ever thought or could ever even imagine. That kind of God lives and desires to release His power through me, but it'll happen when I come with a desperate heart. I want to give you three characteristics of a heart like that. I think that's the heart as you would visualize a man today. I'm from Florida, and we have a lot of people that are out in the water, out in the ocean. I'm from West Palm Beach, and there's always a story in the newspaper about somebody who's out and got caught in the tide or doing this or that, and the guards were out after him. Occasionally, I've seen somebody like that. And you know, as I watch a man, if he really thinks he's drowning, there's some things he doesn't really care a whole lot about. One of those things is his cool. Have you ever noticed that? A man who's out there drowning is not really preoccupied with his cool. He's not so much trying to climb anybody's social ladder. He's not trying to impress anybody. He doesn't care what his breaststroke looks like. He doesn't care about anything, friend. He just wants to find how to get his feet on ground again. I tell you, there comes some point in our lives, I know one of the things that God has dealt with in my life repeatedly is that area of dying in my own pride, my cool of what people are thinking of me. I'd like to tell you today that that part is absolutely dead and He's not trying to crawl out of the casket anymore. But while I reckon Him dead, I want you to know it's a reckoned death. Not only must a man die to his cool and that kind of climbing that social ladder, I think a fellow also, when he's come to that point of a desperate heart, cost is of absolute no consequence. Jesus could have told Jairus, it'll cost you dearly for me to go and talk to your little daughter, to heal your little daughter. And He said, I'll pay whatever you have to say. Whatever price you place, I'll pay it. I think there comes a point in a person's life when he finally says, God, more than life itself, I want You. More than climbing any kind of a social ladder and looking good in the eyes of other people, God, I want to know You. More, God, than being any kind of a success in my church by all the weird criterias of evaluating success that we have put together within our system, a man finally comes to say, God, no matter what it costs, I will obey You. You simply reveal Your Word to me. God, You show me about my family. You show me about my personal walk with You. You show me about my relationship with others. You show me about my ministry. God, whatever You say, I will say yes. No matter what the cost, You are the Lord. Very similar to the area of cool, I think, would be the critics. There have been men whose lives and ministries have been held in bondage as their lives have been challenged by truth. And then they begin to reflect, what will it sound like when I get home, and how will I apply, and what will I do? And while I urge great wisdom and discernment as you go and apply, I tell you that too must be died to in terms of what the critics will say. To walk in absolute obedience to Holy God. Cost, cool, and critics. When a man's out there dying, drowning, desperate for air, he'll die to that. You know what my prayer is for this week? My prayer is that we will experience together a joyful brokenness. I pray that somehow or another we'll know what it's like to be able to celebrate the Lord and love the Lord and to love each other and enter into the very sweetness of His fellowship and affirm that we've got a God who's not trying to play tricks on us. He's not trying to make us miserable. He died that we could have life and have it abundantly. And it's His plan that the river of living water would flow from within our hearts and our very beings, and that our lives would be our very ministry as His Spirit is released and His power is set free from within us. And there's a joyfulness there, that perfect love that casts out all fear, that allows me to say yes to Jesus, whatever He says, just yes. Joyfully I come. But I come with an awesomeness that I'm entering into the presence of a holy and a righteous God, a God who is worthy of worship. In the midst of joyful brokenness, it's my prayer that there will be a relaxed intensity. I pray that we know what it's like together this week as we move led by the Spirit of God, not all caught up in just our rituals of another conference. but that we will learn in just the real sense of freedom, what it's like to enjoy fellowship and to minister to one another's lives. We'll take advantage of the times where we're out of conferences and out of classes, and the Spirit of God can flow from life to life and encouragement to encouragement, and the things God is teaching you as a part of His body can be entrusted into this part of the body, and your gifts can minister to here, and the body ministers to one another, and there's a wholeness that comes out of that. Relaxed, but intensity. And I simply come back to say, with your whole heart, you'll seek the Lord. When it's time to sing, you sing as unto Jesus. When you pray in the Spirit. When it's time to listen, you listen with ears that are cleaned out by the Holy Spirit and eyes that are wide open. And there is a desire to make personal application and say, God, I'm not shoveling to anybody tonight. I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you to speak to my heart. I was praying with some brothers before coming here. And I prayed with them and asked them to pray to me that I'd not come home the same man that I came up here. I mean that with all my heart. And I pray that when you go home with an encouraged heart, a greater commitment than ever before in your life to obey, and a greater vision of what God is able to do, a holy and a righteous God. And this group of people will not limit an all-powerful God of what He can do and desires to do through your ministry and through my ministry. And as we yield our lives to Jesus Christ, we leave here with a song of praise, expecting the very revival we sing about. Amen. Amen. I simply tell you today that I'm looking forward to meeting Jesus this week. And I affirm that we'll never meet that God, a righteous and a holy God, without it changing our life.